by reading one verse from Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we look at how to walk godly in our own homes, a final time in terms of family worship, we pray thy benediction upon these thoughts. And grant that the practicality of this lesson will be helpful to parents in our midst in this class. And that we would try to implement them or implement something similar to it according to each man's conviction and guidance. And that thou wouldst grant much fruit upon our efforts in family worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've been looking at walking godly in our home in Puritan style, and we've come to the last subject area, which is family worship, and I began that last time. I want to just pick up here and use the outline and of the famous Westminster Directory for Family Worship. Most people don't even know that such a thing exists, but it does. And it's a wonderful little document written in 1647, adopted by the Church of Scotland. And basically, it gives you six elements to engage in family worship. And I'm going to just follow those six with you. Now, number one is prayer. Prayer. It stresses that as fathers, you should pray for the church, the nation, the family, and every member of your family. Now, you can work that out, of course, in your own setting, but to me, that's pretty comprehensive. But the Puritans were famous for not thinking individually only, and yet having a great emphasis on the individual. So they had this wonderful combination where their concern was for their own soul, for the souls of their family, but also for the church, for the nation, for the commonwealth. And that's why, even in childbearing, for example, their goal was to have as many children as they could, according to their wife's strength and stability. A wise Puritan husband would ask his wife some months after they had a baby, "Honey, do you think you're strong enough mentally, emotionally, physically to have another child?" And they'd have another child. If God opened the womb, it all depends on God opening the womb. And they would then say to each other, "Well, okay, now are you doing okay? Okay, let's try to have another child because the commonwealth needs it." In other words, the nation. See, in America, we're so selfish. We don't even begin to think that way. We're very poor intercessors. We think about me, my wife, my kids. But in the Puritan mind, your literal, narrow family was folded into the church family, which had implications for the whole nation. Because if there could be many God-fearing families, the whole nation could stay God-fearing, and the whole nation could glorify God. So, when's the last time you sat down to your wife with your wife and said, "Honey, let's try to have another child for the sake of the United States of America"? You say, "No, that's..." Yes, the Puritan said, that's the way to think. And so that's the way they prayed. They prayed that way. They stormed the mercy seat. You know, John Payton tells us, he's post-Puritan, but his father was a Puritan spirit. Says his father just circled the globe when he prayed. mentioning countries by name and praying for certain movements that he knew and missionaries around the world. And his prayers encompassed the globe. This is the way to pray. You pray for each member. You pray for your whole family. You pray for the church. You pray for the nation. And actually, you pray for the world. Now, when you pray in your family, I'm not saying you should have long prayers. You have to be aware of the age of your children. Very young children cannot take long prayers. Short. By short, I mean 3, 4, 5 minutes is enough for family has very young children. Maybe you can do a little longer with older children. But be direct. Be direct. You get variety in your prayer when you're direct. And one thing that's helpful, I didn't always do it, but I wish I did, but I did do it sometimes. When you get home and in the evening, just ask your wife, is any special need for any of the children today that I may not know about? Is, you know, oh yeah, Esther has a big test tomorrow, and looks like Calvin has got a serious cold in the works, or whatever. And you bring these things in your prayer so that the children feel everything is very personal. And you are attentive to needs of the soul and needs of the body. You also spread your needs before God, not just by making supplications, but by using what I call the Acts formula. Now, this is not Puritan per se. It came after the Puritan age where someone invented the Acts formula. But it's with the spirit of the Puritan way of praying. You adore God. Spend a minute or so in your family just telling God how wonderful He is, how great His attributes are, how holy, majestic, sovereign, gracious. Let your children feel day by day the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God. And then you move into confession. You confess your sins. See. And then thanksgiving. There's so many things to be thankful for. And then supplication. Supplication. Then comes your needs. So don't just make your prayers in front of your family just a list of needs, but use the whole Acts formula in praying. Yeah, I think you'll find that very, very helpful. And also teach your children to pray. Puritans were big on that. And one way you do that, I think a good way, is in your family worship, you begin prayer and you end with prayer and with singing, but you have two prayers, right? So you do one prayer as a father, and you have your wife and your kids take turns doing the second prayer. And we kind of stumbled across this by accident, but when Calvin was 3 years old, he asked me, instead of saying the little children's prayer, he asked me, Daddy, can I do the daddy's prayer? And I was a little surprised. I looked at him at 3. Seems a little young to me. But I just suddenly grabbed him and I said, okay, I'll whisper in your ear some things, you say them. And I had no idea. I was starting a whole tradition that I would follow for the rest of my life as a father because it happened spontaneously. But he would repeat what I said then. And then I did that every time it was his turn to pray. So my wife would do the closing prayer, then Calvin, then my wife, then Calvin. And every other day I would whisper things in his ear. By the time he was 4, I said to him, you know, you start the prayer now. And when you run stuck, just poke me because he's on my lap. And he did that. And then I would help him again. By the time he was 7, he was doing the whole prayer himself. And then I did the same thing with Esther and Lydia. And I just found it actually through repetitive usage, children learn to pray. The Holy Spirit alone can teach them to pray. I understand that, of course. But children can learn to be comfortable praying to God in front of their friends. So when kids would come over that were friends of our children, our children would pray in front of them and take their turn and not embarrassed, not difficult, and because they're used to it. And so you want your children to have that kind of familiarity. So whatever technique you use, or whatever method you use is a better word, teach them to pray from when they're very, very young so that they can participate in family worship. Secondly, the family directory for family worship says praises. I find that interesting. Prayer and praises. You have a separate entry for praises. Because praises are associated with prayer, yes, but they're also associated with singing. Now, the only thing I can't figure out is why they put praises second, because in all their books on family worship, they talk about singing at the end. So maybe they meant a combination. Praises in your prayers, praises in your Bible reading, praises in your talking, and praises in singing. But let me just take it up as singing here. The Puritan said you should end every family worship with singing, because with singing, it lasts longest on the memory. They're very practical. And they said when you go back into the workaday world, because they usually did family worship in the morning and again in the evening. They actually did it twice a day, believe it or not. Because they said, you know, there were morning sacrifices, evening sacrifices. We should begin our day and end our day with this. That was their idea. But anyway, with singing, it tends to linger on, and that tends to influence you throughout the day. And they said, therefore, it's good. Because the last thing you do in family worship tends to be on the memory the longest. Now, it's important, I think, that you don't neglect the psalms in your singing. It's great to sing great hymns and bring your children up knowing some of the great hymns of ages past. It's wonderful. But there's something special about knowing, singing the very word of God. And so don't forget to teach your children the psalms. I mean, they get it at church here and they get it at school. But reinforce it so it's church, home, school. And then, add hymns as you feel led to or able to. That's fine. But don't have your children learn or sing doctrinally unsound songs. A lot of church error has come through singing. It's amazing to me, but in many churches where a minister would have been flagged and called on the carpet for saying a certain thing, the people sing the same error, and nobody says a word. Somehow, when we're singing, our guard is let down for doctrinal precision. But you don't need to sing Arminian songs, for example, with your kids. Teach them the Reformed faith and then sing Arminian songs. It doesn't go together. There's thousands and thousands of good hymns and good psalter selections to sing if you bring all the good books together. So there's no need to sing unsound songs. And teach your children to sing heartily and with feeling. I always say when I speak in family worship at other places, I say, well, some people will say to me, yeah, but our kids won't sing. I mean, if I start this, you know, our kids are teenagers already. They won't sing. I say, well, there's an easy way to make them sing. You say, you're under my roof, my son, and you need spiritual food and you need physical food. If you refuse to take the spiritual food, then we won't give you the physical food. And they'll sing if they're threatened of losing their supper. So, you know, today, I don't know what it is, but there's a spirit in our day that we raise kids to be so soft. Young men, it's like little soft, femmy little young men. And, oh, we're going to hurt their feelings here. We're going to hurt their feelings. Oh, come on, sing. The Lord commands us to sing. You will sing. You're in our home. You're supposed to raise children, not pamper them, not take a consensus. We're going to vote on everything, and these little soft children want their way over this way. And you say, okay, I don't want to hurt your feelings. But you raise children in the truth, and you're strong, not rude, not mean, lovingly, firm discipline according to the Bible. And your children will thank you one day for that, by the way. Number three, reading of the Scriptures. Reading of the Scriptures. A couple practical advices here. I would say, from my experience, one of the best ways to do this is when your children are very young, to pick out selections that they can understand. Parables, miracles, stories. But when they get to be 6, 7, or 8, and they begin to start to, well, you know, by 9, certainly, they begin to start to learn some abstract thinking and so on, and concepts and doctrines. And I have found the best way is just to read from Genesis to Revelation. I like what J.C. Ryle said, a whole Bible makes a whole Christian. And I think we should raise our children knowing the whole Word of God. They should know about Haggai as well as Romans. And you do that in family worship, of course. The challenge, of course, when our kids were young, speaking for myself, and I'm a minister. I mean, it was hard for me to know what to say when I read Ezekiel 44. But now, of course, that challenge is taken away thanks to the Family Study Worship Bible, because we've given you thoughts for family worship. So now it's much, much easier. And you finally have the very first King James Version Bible where the study notes are reformed. The very first one ever. It's bizarre, but it's true. All the family, all the worship Bibles, study Bibles in King James Version are not sound. They're all Arminian or dispensational, except the one that we produced. Now, the family worship section at the end, we have found in our family that the simplest thing to do is read the portion of God's Word, and we take turns. So if I'm going to read 20 verses that night, we have five people there in our family. Now we don't have that many, of course, but they all read four verses. That keeps everybody involved. And I'm not saying this just so you buy more study Bibles, but I would strongly suggest you get the basic study Bible and you buy a copy, for the cheapest copy, for every member of your family. They all have the Bible open. We can all refer to the same notes and so on. There's a family in Lansing, by the way. It's 18 kids. They bought 20 study Bibles. And every night, every one of them has that Bible open on their lap and they can just discuss things back and forth. It's so much easier. It's wonderful, actually. So what we do now is if we see something that's a little difficult to understand, we just look down at the family notes. We'd say a little bit about that, maybe. And then we go directly over and always read out loud. Always read out loud the family worship questions. And that generates the discussion. That's so much easier now because of the family worship section. And I get really a little bit, not upset, but discouraged when I go to churches or families in our very own church for whom this 5-year labor by myself and a number of other people was put in to finally give you a family worship Bible. And I see the father pull off at the end of supper and he doesn't even use the family worship section. Just reads the Bible and doesn't comment on it. I go, what? All this work and all these years I've been pressing. There's still fathers here that aren't using the family worship notes. Peculiar design so you can talk with your children every day about the things of God. So that when they grow up and you give them away in marriage, you can then say, there's not a single subject under the sun I haven't given my son or daughter counsel on, because we've gone through the whole Bible together. We've talked about every subject in the Bible. What a beautiful thing. And you have the gift laid right in your lap to do it for you. I mean, most of the time now, quite honestly, Lydia's not able to join us for supper quite often, so Mary and I are usually the only ones. And we still read the family worship notes every night. And we talk about it together, just as husband and wife. You need husband and wife spiritual talking time as well. So it doesn't matter how many are there or how many aren't there. The most important, essential thing in family worship is to speak about the things of God together so the children understand that their dad really believes these things and can ask him questions, and the mom, and you discuss religious things together. That's the heart of it. Not just perfunctory reading of Scripture. And a short prayer by dad and all, we got it done, the old Dutch way. Please, I'm not saying that's bad. Of course you do those things. But you've got to do more. Engage in genuine family worship. And remember what our forefathers said, the Puritan forefathers anyway. If a father doesn't do that, they put him under discipline. We're not going to do that here. But They put him under discipline if he wasn't talking with his children every day about the Scriptures. If he just read the Bible and prayed, they'd say, you're not doing your duty as a father. You're not speaking to your child, to your children, about the Word of God. So that's important, reading of the Scriptures. Now, number four is catechizing in a plain way. Catechizing in a plain way. And number five is godly conferencing. What do they mean by those things? Well, by godly conferencing, they meant exactly what I just talked about, really. Talking to your children, conference, conversing back and forth. They put it this way in the family worship. If any sin is reproved in the Bible portion you read, discuss it as a family so as to be watchful against it. If any divine judgment is threatened, talk about it so far as to fear it and beware of sin. If any duty is required, stir each other up to depend on Christ to enable you to do it. And if any comfort is offered in a promise, discuss how to apply that comfort to your hearts and to the hearts of your children. In other words, they're saying is, whatever the Scripture was that night, take those things and run with them and talk with your children about them. Which is exactly what we're doing in the family worship section at the end of each chapter. All you've got to do then is read the family worship section and then run with that, and hopefully it will open up discussion in your family. But catechizing, the plain way, what does that mean? Well, in those days, almost any minister worth his salt would have his own little catechism book. He'd just write his own little catechism book. And he'd pass it around in the church. And he'd usually come around and have one supper with you or something. And then he'd catechize your children after supper and do a family worship to model it for you when you're a young father. And then you would take it from there and you'd take his catechism book. So what they did was they read Scripture, and then after Scripture, they often read a couple of those catechizing questions, and the father used those catechism questions to generate discussion. So those are some ideas for you. And then number six, you admonish and rebuke upon just reasons from those who have authority in the family. What they meant here was that when there were certain areas of shortfall, you shouldn't hesitate to exhort your children with warm and loving calls to trust and obey the Lord and be affectionate in those exhortations. They're not saying here by exhortation or admonishment that you bawl them out, but that you give guidance. It's like the book of Proverbs. Come here, my son. I'll give you understanding. I'll teach you wisdom while I'm giving you understanding. And especially when the children are young, take them on your lap. Have them eyeball to eyeball as you talk to them. That's wonderful when you talk to them in family worship if they're close to you, because they'll tend to wander less. And also, this admonishment involved an earnestness on the part of the father. That would come out not only in prayer, but also in talking to them. Children, I can't miss any of you in heaven. You need to repent, my dear son, and believe the gospel, and so on. This does not mean, I hope you don't take this up as negative. The Puritans were strong, and they wanted to mold their children according to the precepts of God's word. But they also said things like this. I quote, "We will allow you every privilege an open Bible will allow us to give you. But if we say no to you, you must know that flows out of our love for you." So that's the way I feel too in child rearing. I'm really convinced that this is the right way. That the majority of the time, our comments are affirmative to all of our children. And we build them up by grace of God in the most holy faith. But there are times where we need to be strong and we do need to admonish them and say no to certain things out of love. But if the primary emphasis is on the positive, you see, then they know that when we say no, we mean it, and we mean it for their good. Now, all of this in the Puritan mind took different lengths of time. And it's interesting, in all the books the Puritans have written on the subject, none of them have said, you've got to spend so much time in family worship. They leave that up to the freedom of the family. Children are very young, should be a bit shorter. When they're a bit older, especially when they're interested children, you you may go a bit longer. Or you may find yourself in a situation where you close off family worship with prayer and singing, and the young children go play, and the older ones sit around and want to talk some more. Fantastic. That's outstanding. Or you find yourself in a situation where you read the family worship sections in the study Bible, and you begin discussion, and the discussion goes and twists and turns, and you come out with subjects that aren't even in the chapter or aren't even in the family worship sections. Fantastic. That's great. That means this conversation is becoming very spontaneous. The key point is to talk with your children about every subject under the sun for this life and for a better life to come. Well, in terms of objections to this, some people say, well, I'm not good at leading family worship. Well, again, we've taken away your excuses with the study Bible, not only. But also, the more you do it, the better you'll be. And pray about it. And read my little family worship book, or Jerry Marcellino's, or Don Whitney. There's four or five of them out there now. Good little family worship books you can read in an hour. Practical how-tos. And just follow it. And start by doing a two-minute family worship. Start by even 30 seconds of trying to say one comment after you read the scriptures. And build from there. And you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be like a preacher. Just speak from your heart. And your children will say, wow, my dad really believes these things. It gives a sense of reality to religion, to the children. All right. Our family doesn't have time for this. Well, Samuel Davies said about that objection, you don't have time for the most important thing of your life? You'll find time if you realize how important this is. Let me close with a couple motivations here. The eternal welfare of your loved ones. Do you know how many millions of people have been saved through family influence coming from family worship? The satisfaction of a good conscience. It's unbelievable how there'll be peace in your conscience when you do daily family worship, even when you fall short, that you talk to your children daily. Gives peace in your conscience that you won't have on the day of judgment if you never speak to them about the things of God. Love for God's church and kingdom. You know, usually when you look around in a church, what's the backbone of that church? The backbone. It's wonderful to have visitors. It's wonderful when people come from the outside, become family members. The backbone are the solid families that go from generation to generation, are dedicated to the church. And that backbone, usually, when you look around the church, you know, the families you really admire in the church, you say, wow, there's the grandparents, there's the parents, there's the kids. They're solid, they're godly. Almost every case, they're doing family worship. You check it out. All right, I'm going to close with just a quick example. I've used this once before, I believe, on the pulpit, but I'm going to use it again here because it summarizes everything I've been saying about family worship the last 3 weeks. It's about John Payton. I'll close with this. John Payton had a very Puritan-minded father, and he said that his father, as I told you, prayed for people all over the globe. And he said when his father prayed, they all got down on their knees. And he said, as kids, when my father said amen, we used to turn around and we would look at the light on his face and see his joy. And he said, I used to pray, when my father prayed for people all around the world, that I would someday go out and be a missionary and be part of the answer to my father's prayers. And God saved him and called him to be a missionary. And he went to a cannibalistic people in the islands of the South Pacific Ocean, where the people killed and ate the missionaries who just preceded Payton. But he went there. He lost his wife there. He lost his childbirth. He persevered for decades. And he attributed that later in life to his father's shining example in family worship. This is what he said. When on his knees and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, He poured out his whole soul with tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus. And for every personal and domestic need, we all felt as if we were in the presence of the living Savior. And we all learned to know and love that Savior as our divine friend. And so when Peyton left his home to go to Glasgow as a university student to study theology and to do urban evangelism, he had to walk 40 miles before he came to a train station. His father walked with him the first 6 miles of the way. They spoke about the Lord, and his father gave him counsel, but for the last half mile, they walked in silence. His father's lips were moving, he said. He knew his father was still praying for him. His hat was off. And when they came to the place of their parting, his father just looked at him for a minute and said nothing, and then grasped his hand, Peyton says, and he said to me, God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil. And overcome by emotion, his dad could say no more. And John could say no more. And he saw his dad, his lips were continuing to move in silent prayer. And Peyton later wrote, 40 years later, that when he reflected back on this experience, he said, on that very spot, I vowed deeply and often by the help of God to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and such a mother as he had given me. Dear father and dear mother, family worship is critical. You will leave impressions behind. And if the Holy Spirit blesses them, they're immeasurable. Not only for the eternal well-being of your children, but for their solid grounding as Christians who live for the glory of God. Pray that you will walk godly in your own home. Let's pray. Gracious God, please forgive all our sins. We all, and me too, have made thousands of mistakes as parents. And it's astonishing, Lord, how forgiving Thou art. But please do help us to do daily, conscientious, sustained, credible family worship in all simplicity, and use the study Bible to assist us to that end. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.